In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So what did you think about that reading from Job? Did you totally tune it out? I think that might be a normal reaction to that reading. If you aren't familiar with the story of Job, or frankly, even if you are, the story of Job is difficult. It's difficult to assimilate into our understanding of the world, and moreover, our understanding of God. In the passage we heard a few minutes ago, God was pretty much slamming Job, who, as we know, has done nothing wrong. If you remember the story of Job, there's a challenge between Satan and God. Job is really a good guy. He's never faltered in his faith, nor in his trust of God. Satan knows this, and he challenges God, saying that the only reason that Job has not failed or faltered is that he has not endured any real hardships. God, also trusting Job, allows Satan to bring upon Job the most horrific hardships. He loses his wealth, his position, his status, even his children. Still, Job remains faithful, even against the chiding of his wife, who suggests he curse God and die. And he also loses his health. He's got the worst of the worst scenarios. His friends come and sit with him in the ashes of what was once his lavish existence. At first, the friends do well by Job. They sit with him. They exist beside him. They are there with him in his dissolute state. Then, like all of us, they become uncomfortable with the silence and uncomfortable with the absence of answers. So they begin to suggest that Job actually had, in some way, caused this calamity upon himself. We so want a linear line. If this, then that. No way could this hardship come upon Job if he hadn't fallen short in some way. Good things happen to the righteous, and calamity comes to the unrighteous. Or in our vernacular, you get what you deserve. That is our economy. What goes around comes around. Good things happen to good people, etc. Let me give you some really good news. That is our economy. It is not God's economy. Job is a story that tells us a lot about us and how we expect the world to be. And it's also a story about God and how God works, as are all stories in Scripture. Last weekend, I was part of the staff for Curcio number 185. During the weekend, there were several services and several readings from Scripture. Two of the Scripture passages I was assigned to talk about were the prodigal son and the late laborers. I love these stories, just as I love the story from our gospel reading today. You remember the prodigal son. I just read it to the children. The son has asked for his inheritance early, something that no one would do in the time. He took his inheritance and ran through it in no time at all, having a grand old time. And the way the NRSV, New Revised Standard Version of the Bible, describes dissolute living, he finds himself in the worst possible situation, living with pigs, here unclean, and having no food, here desperate. And remember, he remembered that he might be able to be hired as one of his father's servants, and he makes his way back to his homestead, and before he can reach the door, his father runs out, throws his arms around him, and then throws a huge party. Then there is that older brother who is entirely unhappy that this scoundrel is being given a party while he, who has been at home doing what was expected the entire time, has not been given a party or any other extras. The second story is the late laborers. This is a story where the landowner has hired laborers early in the morning, and then later in the day, he hires more folks to work, and then very late in the afternoon, he hires even more folks to work. And at the end of the day, they all come forward to be paid, which in itself is scriptural. Scripture says that a person should be paid daily. So monthly payroll or even bi-weekly payroll is unscriptural. Just thought y'all would want to know that. So the folks who were hired at 8 a.m. were ticked that they were paid the same amount as those who were hired at 4 p.m. when knockoff time was at 5 p.m. They had worked 9 hours. And these bums had only worked one. And the landowner says to those who are disgruntled, "Friend, I did you no wrong. Did you not agree to work for the daily wage?" All these passages tend to make us uncomfortable. At least, I hope they do. They speak of the abundance of God and the difference in God's economy and ours. We want people to earn their place, to justify their existence, to be worthy of their place in the world, especially when we use that "they" word. But if we listen, if we really listen, what we hear are words of great assurance. James and John, the sons of thunder, sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Really? These guys are bold. How dare they be so rash with Jesus? But they continue, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory. When you get to be king, we want to be your two top men." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking." He didn't say to them in that moment that following him leads to your death, the death of the self that you know, the self that wants to be in places of honor. But they did get that in the end. James and John did follow him to death. But before they did, they left Jesus alone on a cross. And still, he loved them. And still, he included them. We are in this ongoing story. We find ourselves here time and again. We are the prodigal, the one who has wasted the inheritance. We are the brother who resents the fact that we've been faithful all along, and this wild child son of his has been included. We are the friends of Job who want to offer answers to life problems for which there are no answers. We are James and John, wanting to be recognized for our accomplishments, our faithfulness. We are all these folks, worthy and unworthy, messy and not perfect, far from perfect. We are God's people, the ones God has chosen to bring his light into the world. We are. Imagine that. That's the amazing an enfolding love that God has for each and every one of us. A love that is contrary to what the world has to offer. A love that accepts us even if we find ourselves unacceptable. A love that accepts those we deem unacceptable. A love that is bigger and broader and more encompassing than anything we would allow. Given our parameters, our economy. This is God's economy. God's acceptance and God's love is beyond our boundaries. Thanks be to God. Amen.